You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Thank you for coming and being with us today and worshiping with us. Before we go any further, though, let us pray and just really invite God's presence, not just in this room, but into our hearts, that He will speak to us directly. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are so thankful for this day that You've created and for allowing us to see it. We're thankful for who You are, that You are our one true God. And so we invite You into this place of worship, that we focus on You, Lord, saying thank You for who You are, for all that You have and are and promise to do for us, for forgiving us our sins through Christ Jesus Himself, God in the flesh. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us, that You will fill our hearts and our minds with Your thoughts, and You would help us to live our life in a way that is pleasing to You. Thank You for this opportunity to gather together as a family. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so how's everyone doing today? Doing good? Yeah, that kind of sounds kind of weak. Sorry. I know. But summer's here, right? Isn't it awesome? Championship of everything. Isn't that great? I'm looking forward to it. I was not here when they started this a few years ago, but I hear it's fantastic. It's awesome. So please come and check that out. Come on Saturday, next Saturday the 10th, for the Wellness Day. That's an opportunity to not only get information, there'll be things like learning how to do CPR, how to handle a AED, which is an electronic device which can help start your heart if someone has a heart attack, or learn how to stop large bleeding events. The fire department will be here doing training on that. There'll be an obstacle course for the kids. There will be a mammogram screening van here, things of that nature. We want this to be a day where we serve our community, so it's an opportunity for us to maybe meet people that normally wouldn't come here, and as well as give them information and give them some tools that could be very helpful to them in the future. So please come this coming Saturday, the 10th, from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. for that as well. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in Mark chapter 8. We're continuing our study in the book of Mark, and we're going to be looking at passage verses 27 through 31, and I titled it Major Professions and a Major Prediction, okay? And so before we get into that, just by way of introduction to the passage, there's a couple professions in this passage. When you think of profession, what comes to mind? Profession. Not like a professional athlete, though, that's similar, but profession. What's another word for profession? Declaration, okay? Admitting, declaring, right? So what we're going to be looking at today in Mark 8 is a very important question that Jesus poses to His disciples. And He's asking, who do people profess? Who do they declare? Who do they say, I am? There's different ways we can do that, right? There's different ways that we profess what we think or believe. I just celebrated my 37th wedding anniversary this past Wednesday. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, make sure you tell my wife, praise God, she's got her crown in heaven already secured. So, absolutely. I mean, I can profess, we've known each other for almost 40 years. We've loved each other for almost 40 years, okay? Been married 37 of those years. And that's a way of professing our love for each other, right? But we can profess one thing and yet do something else. And what we do sometimes doesn't line up with what we profess. I can profess how much I love my wife. She's beautiful. She's fantastic. She's even better than the day I met her. I asked her to marry me a week after I met her. That's how incredible she is. And so I can profess that here from the stage and declare it publicly to you. But if I go home and I mistreat her, I disrespect her, then what am I? I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. My profession, my declaration doesn't line up with what I say I believe, right? Well, we have to be looking at, when we look at this passage, what we profess, why we profess it, and do our lives line up with what we profess, okay? This passage is also going to take a look at a prediction. It's actually two predictions rolled up in one prediction. And so predictions, what are predictions, right? That's foretelling the future. In the Bible, we call them prophecies, okay? Did you know that there are estimated about 300 prophecies, predictions about the Messiah, who we call in the New Testament the Christ, and who we know to be Jesus the Christ. There's estimated 300 prophecies, okay? Now, some scientists, some really smart people, got together some years ago, and they wanted to see, you know, what is the likelihood that a person, Jesus, could fulfill 300 prophecies? Well, they said that's kind of a big number, so let's break it down to 8. Could one person fulfill 8 predictions about the Messiah in the Bible? And they came to this mathematical conclusion that in order for one person, even accidentally, to fulfill 8 predictions would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Now, I'm not a mathematician. Math, I hate. So they actually said, we understand, Randy, so we're going to put it in a picture that your little brain can grasp. So they said, it's like this. In order for one person to fulfill just 8 of those 300 prophecies, those predictions, it's like taking the state of Texas, you know how big Texas is, pretty big state, right? And you take silver dollars and you cover the whole state with silver dollars 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep, the whole state. Okay, huge amount, right? And you mark one of those silver dollars with a special mark. And you put it out somewhere, anywhere in the state. Okay, you don't tell anyone about it. You just put it out there, and you mix all the silver dollars up all around the state. Thoroughly mix it up. Then you take a person, blindfold them, let them wander around the state for however long they want to wander, and when the first time they pick up that silver dollar, it's the one that's marked. That's the likelihood of one person fulfilling 8 predictions. And there's 300 predictions in the Bible declaring Jesus Christ is the Messiah, right? Pretty incredible. Predictions matter. Predictions are important. So here in this passage in Mark 8, and let's turn to there, if you have your Bible or have it on your cell phone or here on the screen, let's read this passage together, okay? So Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 31 says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So do you see, what are the professions and what's the prediction? The professions are what? There's two professions in this passage, right? Jesus says, who do the people say I am? Now, the disciples had been walking with Jesus, living with Jesus, for almost 2 years at this point. They've seen Jesus walk on water, still storms. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the dead. They've seen him feed thousands of people, not once, but twice. They've seen him heal almost every kind of disease known to mankind. And so, why would Jesus say, who do you think the people say I am? There's a lot of people that have been following Jesus. I mean, he was pretty popular at this point. And they say, well, some are saying that you are John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if you recall in the Bible, John the Baptist was a New Testament prophet in a sense that he was the last prophet to proclaim the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, and that he actually baptized Jesus. John the Baptist got in trouble with one of the leaders, the kings of that area, and was beheaded prior to this question. So why would people say that Jesus is John the Baptist? Well, some people believe that John the Baptist was reincarnated, that John Baptist rose from the dead. Okay. Then others said, well, Jesus, he's got to be Elijah. Elijah was foretold in the Bible to come back before the Christ. Now, Elijah was a great prophet. He was a man who did all kinds of miracles. He was mightily used of God to proclaim God's glory and to show people God's will. But he had died hundreds of years prior. So maybe Jesus is Elijah come back to life and that he's doing all these great miracles. He's raising the dead. That's got to be Elijah. Others say that, well, he's one of the prophets. Okay, maybe not Elijah, but still one of the other prophets. There were a lot of prophets back in those days. So, but none of them say that he's the Messiah. None of them say that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. The people did not see the truth standing in front of them. They didn't see the truth of what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. Now, there were others not mentioned here who actually thought Jesus was demon-possessed. Even his own family at one point, and we talked about this earlier in our study of Mark, thought Jesus was crazy. They wanted to take him away. Certainly he must be insane to claim that he is God. He can't be sane at all. A lot of people had opinions about Jesus. But Jesus, the point is that he knew what they thought. He wanted his disciples to actually be certain of what they believed. And so he says, what do you think? What do you believe? And his disciples say, Peter speaking for the whole group says, you are the Messiah. You are the one foretold by God to be especially anointed by God to come with God's authority and power to deliver the people of Israel to save them. But later in the passage, we see Jesus says, don't tell anyone about that, because God had a timetable, and he didn't want the crowds to get in the middle of that. And so he starts telling the disciples what the true meaning of being the Messiah really was. He started to teach them about his death, burial, and resurrection. So did you see in that passage, did you see the prediction? It's actually two predictions in one. Jesus is saying, I predict that in the next year, because we're 2 years in, Jesus taught, his ministry lasted for about 3 years. He said, in this time, the leaders of the nation of Israel are going to come, they're going to arrest me, they're going to beat me, they're going to hand me over to the Roman authorities, to the Gentiles, they're going to kill me. That's the first prediction. But the second prediction, hidden in that one main prediction, is this. What is it? But I will rise again. Isn't that something? Interesting. But you know, there's more than just this passage that reveals the identity of Christ. If we actually go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, okay, we read right there, the very first chapter, the very first verse of Mark, says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark, who wrote this book, declares in the very first verse, Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. And I'm going to tell you about him. That's why I wrote this book. Isn't that something? Now, Mark was not one of the original 12 disciples. Mark was an associate. He was a contemporary. He probably met Jesus. He probably followed Jesus, but he was not one of the original 12 men. But yet, he wrote this book declaring who Jesus truly is. And then further along in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, we read, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. That's God the Father declaring Jesus' identity. God the Father, when Jesus goes to be baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, We learn in the gospel account that a voice from heaven declares Jesus is the Son of God. People heard that. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Okay? Declaring publicly, this is my Son, I love him, and I am well pleased with him. Then if we look further along in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, something really interesting here, a different kind of profession. Whenever the impure spirits, that's demons, saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Can you imagine? Okay, you've got Mark. Okay, he wrote the book. Sure, yeah, he says Jesus is God, that he's the Messiah, that he came to fulfill the role of Savior. But then you've got God who says that, okay, I kind of understand that. But demons? Demons have no desire to glorify God. They have no desire to lift Jesus up and say, "You are who you claim to be." They have an opposite agenda, don't they? And yet, because of Jesus being who he is, whenever they saw him, whenever a demon-possessed person saw Jesus, they were compelled to fall down before him and worship him and say, "You are the Son of God." Doesn't mean they believed in him. Doesn't mean that they were saved. It just means that they professed the truth. So even Jesus' enemies were forced to declare what his true identity is. And they did so publicly. Who Jesus is was not hidden from the people. It was not hidden from everybody else. This was declared for everyone to hear. But it's just not in Mark that we see Jesus' identity proclaimed. If you think about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, a beautiful, beautiful description of who Jesus is. Again, John was one of the original 12 disciples, and he proclaims right off the bat why he wrote this book. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. And the Word is, as we see later in that chapter, he's talking about Jesus Christ. "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then further along in John chapter 1, verse 29, we read, "The next day John," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. But it's just not Mark, and it's just not God the Father, and it's just not demons, and it's just not John, one of the 12 apostles, who proclaimed what Jesus' identity is. Jesus himself said this about himself. In John chapter 9, verse 9, he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And then again in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He's talking to one of the sisters of a man named Lazarus who had died. Lazarus had died about 4 days earlier. The people, Lazarus' sisters, and Lazarus himself were close friends of Jesus, and they had sent for Jesus to come to heal him. Jesus delayed coming. Lazarus dies, and when Jesus shows up, one of the sisters comes and says, "You could have saved him." In response to her, Jesus says this. He does. "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Just like he asked the disciples, "Who do you think I am? You've seen what I've done. You've heard me teach. You know what I believe. I proved it." As Jesus said to his detractors in the book of John, "If you don't believe what I say, believe the miracles." And he's telling this grieving person, this young lady, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever puts their faith in me will not die but have eternal life." Then in John 14:6, very famous passage, we read, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is claiming, "I am God, and I am the only way you can be saved." But even though the disciples and others professed the truth about who Jesus is, there was still some confusion about the Messiah. See, in Jesus' day, the Messiah was believed to be a political, military leader. Somebody who would deliver them from the Roman oppressors. somebody that would restore the kingdom of Israel to the glory of King David and King Solomon. They didn't see him as a spiritual leader. They did not see him as a deliverer. Because in their minds, hey, we're Jews. We already are saved because we do these good works. And Jesus is telling his disciples, that's an incorrect view of the Messiah. The Messiah is not a political leader. The Messiah is not a military leader. The Messiah isn't somebody who's come to kick out the Romans. The Messiah is somebody sent by God to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins, for you personally. This was mind-blowing to the disciples. If you read past this passage, you'll see Peter, who just professed that Jesus is the Messiah, take Jesus aside and say, never, you'll never die. See, in their view, that's not what the Messiah was supposed to do. The Messiah was supposed to be this great leader that was going to do great things and set up a whole new kingdom. And here Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to die. He couldn't handle that. In fact, Jesus had to pull Peter aside and say, get behind me, Satan. What a strong rebuke. Who do you say I am? Jesus gives this prediction that he's going to suffer and die, resetting their mindset of what the Messiah was really all about and why the Messiah had come. Right? But he also gives another prediction. What is the other prediction in there? And I will rise again. Think about that. Predictions foretell the future, right? Now, I could say, hey, you know what? I predict that I will have hair in year's end. I could predict that, right? What's the likelihood of that prediction coming true? No matter how hard I've been trying to believe this for the last 30 years, it has yet to come true, right? Whether personalities on the TV, they predict the weather, right? We predict that it's going to be sunny and warm and you'll hit this temperature today. Now, they've gotten pretty good at it over the years, but they're still not 100% perfect, right? We can predict that the Reds will take the World Series this year. And people laugh. But it's possible, right? But we don't know for sure, do we? But if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 in Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the certainty. It is the confidence that is unshakable, that is based upon truth and fact. It's not a hope, it's a certain hope, because you know it will happen. So when Jesus gives this prediction, what's he doing? He's saying, look, I came to save you from your sins, and I'm going to prove that I am who I say I am, that I am God. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am that perfect sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God sent to save you from your sins and the penalty of your sins, which is an eternity of separation from God in a place called hell. I've come to do that for you. Now, I can say that, but whether you believe my words or not, you need to believe the prediction. If the prediction comes true, then you can know that what I said will happen. That if you put your faith in me, you too will be saved. This is why Jesus gives the prediction. He's not only just resetting the disciples and the people of his day's view about who the Messiah is and what the Messiah was meant to do. He was declaring publicly, professing who he is and saying, look, because I am God, because I have the authority, I have the power, I am going to rise again on the third day. And you can trust that everything I've told you, everything I've said in all the time I've been with you is true. Predictions matter. Predictions help us to know who to believe, what to believe, and why to believe. Jesus had to say this over and over again in Mark Mark 9:31, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And then again in Mark 10:33-34, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And then Jesus speaking about his ultimate bodily return at the end of this age, as predicted in Revelation as well. Mark 13:26 says, "At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power, with great power and glory." At the end of the age, when God restores everything to the way it should be. He had to keep telling his disciples over and over again. He had to keep teaching them. It's hard sometimes to put our faith in something, even when we see proof of it in front of us. Sometimes we have to keep hearing it over and over. Sometimes we have to keep experiencing it over and over again. The disciples professed that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus knew that they needed to grow in their faith. He knew they needed to learn more. He knew that he needed to teach them and help them to grow. And so he kept telling them who he was, why he came, and what was going to happen, so that when it did happen, they could have absolute certainty that everything he had told them was true and would come true. Those 300 prophecies, those 300 predictions, all of them came true in Jesus Christ. So the question is this: what do people say, what do you say about Jesus? Legionnaire Ministries and Lifeway Research did a survey some years ago, not that far back, but just a few. And in this survey of Americans, they found this. The survey reveals that 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but nothing more. Sound familiar? Any change from what people said about Jesus in his day? Even more surprising, almost a third of evangelicals, that's people like us, 30% agree that Jesus was merely a great teacher, while 66%, okay, 30% believe that, like Jesus was only a great teacher, of evangelicals. Only 30%, that's a lot. But 66%, it says, of American evangelicals disagree with the statement that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. Nearly as many, though, 65%, still agree with the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. You see the difference? Yeah, they believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, but that he was created. Those two don't go together. Jesus claimed to be God. God's not created. God creates. As we saw in John chapter 1, everything that has been made was made through Jesus. Jesus made us. Jesus made this world. Jesus made all of the universe. All of that is seen and unseen. And yet, so many people who are Christian don't believe that. Why? I've struggled with those thoughts myself over the years. I can't point any fingers at anybody because I too have fallen to the same times of doubt and disbelief. But fortunately, that has only driven me to do more study and more research. Instead of relying on what other people tell me to believe, I wanted to find out for myself. And so I would read the Bible, and I would read studies, and I would read surveys, and I would seek out these passages and try to discover for myself, is what is being said in the Bible true? And in my case, I found it to be true. I have found that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. He is my Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. Not because Matt Robinson, who's a lot smarter than I am, tells me to believe that. Not because my mom and dad told me to believe that, but because I have experienced God personally and been transformed by His love. And He has proven to me time and again that what I believe is true. It's important because, as John MacArthur says in his commentary on Mark chapter 8, John MacArthur is somewhat of a well-known preacher and theologian as well as a writer of commentaries. He says, "No question is more important than who is Jesus Christ. It is of ultimate significance because how people respond to the Lord Jesus determines their eternal destiny." Repeatedly and clearly, the four Gospels reiterate the theme that Jesus is both Messiah and the Son of God. The very reason the Gospel accounts were written was to demonstrate those dual truths, that He is Messiah and the Son of God. John, in his Gospel, says in John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, "These have been written," all that he wrote in the Gospel of John, "these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." What we profess matters, and what we believe about the prediction that Christ gave us matters. If His resurrection wasn't true, then we're to be pitied. Paul says that himself. We're to be pitied more than anybody else in the world. But that's not true. We know the truth. The truth is this. The truth is Jesus did rise from the grave. He did rise again. And He suffered and was crucified just as He predicted months before it happened. The Scriptures predicted it hundreds, even thousands of years prior to it happening. And it happened. So everything in the Bible I can take to be trustworthy. And what's predicted and has yet to come to pass, like what we read in the book of Revelation, I can have confidence that that too is going to happen. And it gives me comfort and it gives me hope, because we live in some really messed up times, don't we? It can be incredibly discouraging sometimes. You turn on the news, all you see is bad stuff. Look at our society, how the world's just falling apart. And I feel sometimes this weight on my shoulders and my heart, and I get so discouraged and so depressed. And then God says, "Yeah, but remember what I said? Remember what you learned in the book of Revelation? Look what you learned in the book of Daniel. Look what Jesus said in each of the Gospels, the four accounts about His life." And then my heart is lifted. Our professions reveal what we believe. Our actions reveal what we believe, whether good or bad. Predictions help us to know who to believe, what to believe, and why to believe. So in summary, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus like the crowds did in His day and like people today do. They know about Jesus. They come to church. They know about Jesus. But they just think He's a good guy, has good things to say. He's a good moral teacher. C.S. Lewis once said, you gotta deal with it this way. Either you believe that Jesus is a liar, or you believe Jesus was a lunatic, or you believe Jesus is Lord. You have to deal with it, because your eternal destination depends upon what you believe. And what you believe will be seen in what you do and what you say, privately and publicly. Knowing about Jesus is one thing, truly knowing Jesus is another. Jesus predicted His death and resurrection so that His disciples and we today could have faith in who He is, His power. Have faith in His power. Have faith in His authority. That we have complete trustworthiness in everything that He has taught us and everything that the Bible teaches us. His prediction clarified the reason. Whoops, let me. His prediction clarified the reason for why the Messiah came and what He must endure on our behalf. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, God himself, did not come for us to serve him. He came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom, to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us from hell, to give us the ability to place our faith in him and have eternal life and be transformed, not just when we go to heaven, but be transformed now, today. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." He died for all sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That was his purpose. That's the purpose of the Messiah. So as the band comes back up, the worship team comes back up on stage, and we get ready for our time of communion, the question still remains, what do you, make it personal, what do you say? I mean, really dig deep. It's easy to come to church, it's easy to get superficial, it's easy to nod your head and say, yeah, I believe, but do you really believe? Would you stake your life on it? See, the disciples, all of them except one, were martyred, persecuted, tortured, imprisoned, beaten, all of them, except John, who died of old age, but he too suffered greatly. All of them suffered horrible, painful persecution. If Jesus was just a good man, would they not have recounted? Would they not have said, oh yeah, but okay, I don't want to have my, you know, be sawn in two like James. I don't want to have my head chopped off like Paul. I don't want to be crucified upside down like Peter. No, no, no. You're right. He's just a good guy. I'm sorry. No, they all died for what they believed, for the profession, because they saw the prediction come true. How are our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions proclaiming what we believe? Like I said, I could stand up here and tell you how much I love my wife, and I truly love her, but if I go home, do my actions line up with what I stand up here and proclaim to you publicly? When no one's looking, when no one's watching? The character of a person is seen in what they do privately, not what they do publicly. Do you truly believe in Jesus? That he is who he and others claim him to be, and that he did indeed suffer and was crucified for you, and that he rose from the grave on the third day as proof of who he is and all that he claimed to be and do and all that he taught. You know, as we go into this time of communion, this is our opportunity. As you, if you need to, you can go back to the back of the tables. But we have these communion elements. And these, the passage in Mark beautifully illustrates, when you take communion, you're proclaiming what your belief in Jesus. You're proclaiming that he is indeed God in the flesh and that he did indeed die for you. When you take the wafer, you're saying Jesus, God himself, came in bodily form and he suffered for me. And when you drink the juice, you're saying, he shed his blood for me, for my sin, even though I didn't deserve it. God declares that in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Communion is our opportunity to proclaim that truth and to say we believe. Will you pray with me? And then take a few minutes as the band plays. Take a few minutes to really search your heart, seek out God. Let him speak to you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day that you've created. I thank you for this opportunity to take communion. Thank you for the faith that you've given me, that I've been saved by grace, by faith. Faith you've given me to believe. You've given me your grace and mercy. I pray for everyone here and everyone who may be watching, Lord God, that you would touch them in such a special way, that you would confirm that you are who you are, and they can put their complete faith and trust in you. May they hear you speak to them. May they feel your presence. As we take communion, Lord God, may we glorify you and worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.